This morning's scripture reading comes from Matthew 2. It's found on page 659 in your pew Bibles if you want to read along. This is a story of the Magi's visit to the Messiah. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." When Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared, he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child and his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they return to their country by another route. This is the word of the Lord.
I'm happy to have gotten to break out my Epiphany hoodie, which is great. It was also one of the only hoodies that I purchased with the foresight of upsizing, which was really quite fortunate given the difficulties of exercise with two children. Hello. Hey, Lucy, how's it going?
Lucy.
Yeah, this is one of them. All right. So, to help us differentiate Jake the pastor from Jake the teacher, I thought I'd structure this first bit of the sermon the way I structure a lesson with four of my students. So I got a slide. Okay, here we go. Yeah, this is pretty much directly, though I'm titling the class Inhabiting the Story. So here we go. There's the slide. Each block, I start class with the most important bit up front, which is the silly question. And for today's sermon, reflecting on Jesus showing up as a baby, I thought it'd be great to ask the question, if you were incarnated in another non-human creature, what animal would you choose? Now, at different points in my life, I would answer that very differently. There was a time I would have said a cow, a brown cow specifically, standing in a field chewing their own throw up. Not a worry or care. But I think the correct answer is bear. Using the criteria of sleep and diet, which are the two most important criteria for me, I think it's a fact that this is the best choice. Bears eat salmon and blueberries. Those are top 10 human foods. Bears eat until they become nearly spherical, and then they dig a little hobbit hole at the base of a tree and sleep until they are skinny. That's a quality life. So that's the silly question. So now we're going to transition kind of slowly to the more heavy parts of the place. So now we're going to go into poetry and cartoons. Now, to ease in, I thought we'd spend a little bit of time with one of my top 10 poets, Denis Levertov. So one of my niche hobbies, which has not, nobody's joined me so far in this hobby, is to make animal pun cartoon characters of my favorite authors. And Levertov is my personal favorite of the puns. So this is Denis Levertov. See? Pretty good. It's pretty good. So the poem is entitled On the Mystery of the Incarnation. It's when we face for a moment the worst our kind can do and shudder to know the taint in ourselves that awe cracks the mind's shell and enters the heart. Not to a flower, not to a dolphin, to no innocent form, But to this creature, vainly sure, it and no other is godlike. God, out of compassion for our ugly failure to evolve, entrusts as guest, as brother, the word. The content of our story today and our particular moment makes it impossible for us to reflect on the story of the Magi visiting Jesus without coming face to face with the worst our kind can do. The story of baby Jesus, King Herod, and the Magi is a story that leaves us in a shudder as we witness the taint we carry in our DNA, our cultures, and our history. This is a story that reminds us that God entered into our darkness to bring light. God entered our violence to bring peace. These stories of Jesus' infancy illustrate the immense vulnerability that is most fully expressed on the cross, but is present from the manger on. God entered into our darkness and violence in this peculiar and vulnerable way out of compassion. God came to offer salvation to all who would accept that welcome. So we can move on from the cartoon. This is the first sermon in a series that is called Inhabiting the Story of God, Story of Jesus. Dane was the architect of the series, and I'm a big fan of the whole concept. For my own understanding and practice, I find the idea of entering into God's story to be particularly helpful, especially around sacraments like communion. It's when we remember the story faithfully, we become more present to it. These events are not simply historical. They're not stuff that just happened in the past. When we enter into God's story and participate in God's life, they are present to us. We are not secondary partakers in the mysteries of Jesus' life. When we reflect, ruminate, and celebrate Jesus' life and through worship, we inhabit that story. We become participants in that life. This is what salvation means, to be a participant in the life of God. Learning to inhabit the story of Jesus is to learn to live into salvation. That story teaches us how to believe and act. It guides us in faith and life. Jesus' story teaches us how to step into the future with faith in God. Soren Kierkegaard had some thoughts that helped me understand what it means to live a life of following Jesus. He writes that about how we live our lives forwards, but we understand them by looking backwards, but from where we came. I think a really good way of understanding the life of faith is that we are moving forwards, stepping into the unknown future with faith in God, but we're moving forwards while we're looking back into the story of Jesus. We're looking into the story of Jesus living his life in first century Palestine, letting that story form us and guide us as we step into a 21st century future that we do not understand or see clearly. The posture, this is an illustration that's not going to help too many of you, but I'm going to use it anyways. The posture is like that of a defensive back in football, who, when the ball is snapped, is backpedaling. He's backpedaling while keeping their eyes on the receiver and letting the receiver's movement dictate where they go. As Christians, we are moving, journeying forward with our eyes fixed back on Jesus. We will be learning to inhabit Jesus' story over the next few months. Today, we're starting that series at the beginning, a baby Jesus story. Now, baby Jesus stories have the best known songs by a long shot and have been deeply imprinted in us from childhood. And this leads to the erroneous idea that baby Jesus stories are kids' stories. The content of these stories is not going to show up on Daniel Tiger or Bluey. I've watched a lot of those shows recently, and this particular baby Jesus story is not one that would fit their general motifs. For the rest of this sermon, I'm going to retell a fairly familiar story of the wise men's visit to Jesus by looking at the three major characters in that story: the Magi, King Herod, and God. The Magi are identified by Matthew as traveling from the east. The term Magi comes from a Persian caste of people who essentially studied astrology and dreams. They were the ones providing ancient horoscopes. In the first century, this term had spread out from Persia and was used throughout much of the Near East. Folks are not certain exactly from where in the east the Magi came out of, but one popular choice is Babylon. The Magi's precise origin is not a particular concern for Matthew as he tells the story, but their general direction and ethnicity are significant to the story that Matthew is telling. The Magi come from the east, arrive in Jerusalem, and start to ask around about where they might find a big deal newborn king. After they received some directions from Herod, they headed to Bethlehem to find the new king. The Magi saw a star pause over Bethlehem, and they rejoiced and were filled with exceedingly great joy. This was the sign that they were looking for. Now, a few years ago, I went fishing with Tim Clouk. I'll tell a lot of fishing with Tim stories. Like many trips with Tim, there were slick cliffs to shimmy across in near darkness after a substantial drive, and without much hope of catching any fish, at least not hope, my own hope. Tim always caught fish, but I didn't. On this particular day, our fishing spot was directly over a deep and swirling eddy. Each cast, I would toss up my heavily weighted lure upstream, let it bounce on the bottom and meander under my feet almost. Every cast, I was mainly just hoping that it didn't snag the bottom, because tying up a new setup in the dark on slick cliffs was not easy. Eventually, the line did snag, and I pulled and pulled, but it wouldn't budge. I was about to break my line when it moved, and then it moved again and set out darting across the eddy, back and forth. When I finally saw the outline of the fish in the water, it was very, very big, and I rejoiced and was filled with exceedingly great joy. The joy that comes after a long wait with an uncertain outcome is a special joy. The Magi, after their own long journey with an uncertain outcome and more than a moderate amount of danger, were understandably stoked to see signs of the newborn king. When they found Mary and Jesus, they gave their best king gifts to him and worshiped. Then they went back to their home, careful not to tip off Herod as to the whereabouts of Jesus. The Magi in the story are part of Matthew's careful effort to retell the story of Israel as he tells the story of Jesus. The details of the Magi story are noticeable callbacks to a number of important stories. These are Gentiles, outsiders to Israel, whose vocation doesn't really get a thumbs up from Scripture. But they're included in the story of God because they protect and honor God's special people and because of their risky faith journey. If you recall your old Sunday school stories, this is definitely not something that I don't think we've preached about here at Grandview. If you recall your old stories, there's one that's set in Jericho that has a character named Rahab. Rahab is a Canaanite prostitute who protects some Israelite spies when a scary king asks them about these spies. Before she smuggles them out of the city, she has a remarkable confession of faith in God, especially given her vocation and ethnicity. It's because of that faith that Rahab is welcomed into God's special people, and she even became one of Jesus' great-great-great-great-grandparents. There's also the story of another of Jesus' forebears, Ruth, who traveled from the east to Bethlehem, motivated by loyalty and faith, and the Gentile, Ruth, is welcomed into God's special people because of her orientation towards God. Faith illustrated by a journey or risky action is a theme throughout Scripture, and it smacks of Abraham's original faith journey. And it's right here in our story of the wise men. Here we have foreigners who are welcomed into God's story because of their faith. Matthew includes the story of Magi to show how God is continuing to welcome surprising people into his story. When Melanie and I worked on a draft of Grandview's welcome statement, we mostly stole from other statements or drafts. Teresa was one of our sources, and I also stole a bit from a church in Surrey. The bit I stole from Siri and edited, of course, was the bit about welcoming folks into leadership based on their orientation towards the Spirit. We use this language in part to call to mind sexual orientation as a parallel, but I think more importantly, this language of orientation towards the Spirit is a way of saying faith in God, openness to God. The Magi are a great example of people given prominent roles in the story based on their willingness to turn towards the Messiah, even with an incomplete knowledge of what that turn means, or not understanding the full significance of that Messiah. This is faith. That turning and following after, the openness to those new possibilities, is repentance. The Magi are great examples of what it means to be oriented towards the Spirit. Herod would not be a great example. Herod is instead an example of the worst our kind can do, to use the words from the opening poem. Herod was a king who was propped up by the Roman Empire. He was an effective and brutal leader who gave orders to kill his own sons. This brutal tyrant, propped up by an imperial power, ruled by fear. Rulers like Herod, who use fear as their primary tool of governance, are often ruled by their own fear and obsessed with grasping to power by any means necessary. They are insecure and incredibly dangerous. When the Magi arrive in Jerusalem and ask around about a new king, an alternative to Herod's reign, it was troubling to Herod. In turn, all of Jerusalem was troubled. People whose lives are made possible by the brutal use of power are made insecure whenever something threatens that power. And insecurity and power are a dangerous combo. Herod calls the Magi to him in secret and gives them the hot tip from the Jewish religious experts that the new king would be born in Bethlehem. Hello. You can just stay there, I guess. This is an odd part of the story to be joined with a kid. Herod hopes that these Magi are ignorant about the type of ruler he is. He asks them to come get him after they find the new king so that he can worship the Messiah with them. These brutal rulers will use feigned religious devotion for their own brutal ends. The Magi were made wise to Herod's plans by a dream and returned to their home by a different route. And that's the end of a text that we read today. But of course, we know the epilogue. Herod was angered by the Magi not coming back and threatened by this new king's alternative to his reign. So Herod then gives orders to kill all the young children around Bethlehem. Grasping after power leads to the justification of killing children. This was true in Egypt when Pharaoh gave orders for slave children to be killed. It's true here in the second chapter of Matthew, and it's true now. Stanley Auerwas wrote a heartbreakingly prescient quote in his commentary on this story. Perhaps no event in the gospel more determinatively challenges the sentimental depiction of Christmas than the death of these children. Jesus is born into a world in which children are killed and continue to be killed to protect the power of tyrants. Jesus is born into a world in which children are killed and continue to be killed to protect the power of tyrants. Now, a lot of scholars skip commentary on this story because they see it as legendary, not based in the reality of history. And I think that our specific moment, we can see that this story is firmly set in the unsettling reality of the real world. Herod's grasping after power is real-world power, stripped of its masks by the willingness to sacrifice the innocent. So what is God doing in this story? God is entering into our violence to create an alternative to Herod's power. Jesus Christ is God's kingdom, a power that resists the powers of this world. A light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. This is God's kingdom. It is the vulnerable power that resists and unmasks the evil and brutal power of Herod and conquers through self-giving love. This is Christ's light. That's what God is doing in this story. So what can we do? We can resist the seductive power of the Herods of this world and the relative security it promises in a few ways. More than a few ways, probably. But I only have two. I think finding ways to welcome and honor the powerless people of the world is one important step we can take on the journey of faith as a community. We can be like the Magi and welcome kids. I think that is a legit and straightforward way of inhabiting this particular part of this Jesus story. Welcoming kids well is welcoming Jesus well. As a church, I think this means self-sacrificially giving our time to stretch ourselves and share our faith with the kids of our community. We can guide them into the story of God. This can feel awkward and tough. It means tackling some bigger questions in our own faith and working to see faith in Jesus as a gift and not a burden for kids. That can be a difficult, vulnerable, and humbling journey for those of us with varying degrees of deconstructed faith, but I think it's a necessary journey. A community shaped by the gospel that is inhabiting this story of Jesus is one that extends special welcome to the people who don't possess worldly power, honoring kids, refugees, poor folks, the politically and culturally disenfranchised. We can offer the physical space of this church to groups of people who have been discriminated against and who don't have access to places to meet. This is something we've done in the past, and I've had my email swamped because of it, and I hope we can do it in the future. Finally, the last way I'll suggest inhabiting the story isn't entirely distinct from the last one, but is to find ways to practice vulnerability. God showing up as a baby in a chunk of the world controlled by a tyrant like Herod is real vulnerability. We are always offered ways of following Jesus or Herod. Grasping to our own security at the expense of others, or embracing vulnerability the way Jesus did. And this can look different in different contexts. It can be speaking out about injustice in contexts where that speaking out will not be applauded. It can be bringing up how you've been hurt by someone else's actions in the hopes that you can be reconciled. It can be investing money in a way that doesn't maximize returns, but instead makes a more just world more possible. It can mean showing up at community events where you don't know or like many of the people. The ways we can follow Jesus' example of giving our presence in places that don't feel safe are really quite limitless. And one thought that helps me approach those uncomfortable spaces is that, as our story today really illustrates, God is more than okay with taking baby steps on the journey of faith. Decided to end with a dad pun, so enjoy. I'd like to invite the worship team back up.